All right. Good evening, everyone. Let's begin. So we find ourselves this week in Parshas Truma. Our shir tonight is sponsored by David and Chani Katz in memory of Chani's mother, Esther Fega Epstein Zichron Livracha. We hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah and Shem will have an aliyah. And a thank you to Eileen Burke for sponsoring for the Refuah Shalema for Reuven Ben Masha. We hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, this Chole Reuven Ben Masha and Kol Chole Yisrael have a complete and enduring Refuah. So with that, let's begin. So I wanted to speak tonight on a topic that is kind of going to lay the groundwork for the next number of weeks. As you know, we're getting now into the parshios of Truma, Tetzave, Vayakel, Pekudei, four parshios that contain a voluminous amount of information regarding the details of the Mishkan. So the Torah discusses in number one, Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe, Leimar HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Moshe Rabbeinu the following, Daber el b'nei Yisrael v'yichu li truma, speak to the Jewish people and they shall take from me a truma, take from me an offering, me'eis kol ish asher yidvenu libo, tikhu es chirumasi. From every person, asher yidvenu libo, from every person literally whose heart impels him or her to give, shall you go ahead and take my truma. Now off the bat, this pasuk is exceptionally enigmatic. Why? Pasuk is not so exceptionally enigmatic, right? Why? Remember again, what's unique about this pasuk? What's unique about this mandate? Me'eis kol ish asher yidvenu libo, which tells you what? Oh, very good. So apparently, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying is that this giving is discretionary. If I want to give, I can. If I don't want to give, I don't have to. Which, of course, is exceptionally strange. Remember, I'll take you back to last week's parasha. So remember, last week's parasha was a snapshot of perhaps one of the highlights, one of the highest moments of Klal Yisrael's existence. HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to offer us the Torah, and what do we respond to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Na'aseh v'nishma, right? An incredible statement, of faith. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we go ahead. With our sheets. I only have one, I'm sorry. That we go ahead, we say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Na'aseh v'nishma, whatever you say, we will do, and we will listen. Incredible statement of faith. I don't even know what it is that I'm signing up for. I don't even know exactly what it is that I'm agreeing to. But Ribono Shel Olam, I have so much belief in you that whatever it is, I'm in. Now there's an amazing Gemara Masechta Shabbos, and the Gemara says that Kafa Aleim Har Kigigis. That what did HaKadosh Baruch Hu do? Because the Torah says Vayis Yatzvu Betachtis Hahar, which is a very strange wording. Literally, they camped Betachtis Hahar. Literally means what? Underneath the mountains. What do you mean they camped underneath the mountains? So the Gemara says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu picked up Har Sinai and literally suspended it over the nation. And he said, if you accept the Torah, good, and if not, v'imlav, sham tehe kvuraschem. Then this will be your burial place. Literally, I'm going to drop the mountain on top of you. So the Ben Yehoyada, the Ben Yishchai, asks a very simple question. What's the obvious question? Right. So first of all, sham versus po. Excellent. Only a Hebrew teacher would pick up on that. Excellent. Good. What else? What else? First of all, what's the free will? Right? Where's the Bechira? What else? Simpler. What did I just say? What did Klal Yisrael do beforehand? They said Na'aseh v'nishma. They already accepted. They already willingly accepted. Not just they accepted with blind faith. Ribono shel olam, Na'aseh v'nishma, whatever you tell us, we're going to do. So if they already accepted the Torah, they already accepted everything, even what they didn't know with such blind faith, then why the need to go ahead, kavalim hakigigis, why the need to suspend the mountain over their head? So the Ben Yoyada, the Maral, all give the same basic answer, which is, you know, Na'aseh v'nishma is great. And you know when Na'aseh v'nishma is great? When you're feeling it. But what happens when you're not feeling it? What happens when you get up one morning and you say, you know what, today, I'm just not so into it today. So if your Judaism, if your Yiddishkeit is a Na'aseh v'nishma Judaism, then what happens? When you feel it, you do it. And when you don't feel it, you don't do it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to explain to the people that there is an element of compulsion within Judaism. I know, you know, this is a very counterculture concept. Because today we don't like to compel anyone to do anything. We don't like to order people around. We don't like to tell people what they have to do. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, that's the way things work. There are rules in life. There are rules. There are absolute rules. And the rules are that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, these mitzvos are binding upon you. Kofayim harka yigis means, I appreciate the fact that you said na'asev nishma, that you had a voluntary commitment. I'm also telling you, by the way, that this is an involuntary commitment. I'm telling you what you have to do. Because even on those days when you don't feel it, guess what? You still have to do it. And it's an incredible yisod in life. This is also in the maturation of a nation. And one of the distinctions between children and adults is children do what they feel like doing. As we get older and we become adults, we realize that whether I want to go to work or not, I have to show up, right? Whether I feel like being present in my marriage or not, I have to be present, or else I don't have a marriage, or else I don't have a job. Adult life means I have to do many things that I don't want to do, but I have to do. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to us, you want to be vested in your Judaism, Na'aseh V'Nishma is a great start. But there has to be kavlim harkigigis. There has to be a certain feeling of responsibility, of obligation that's there each and every day. Now, with that backdrop, this first pasuk becomes exceptionally strange. Why? Because after HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the paradigm of compulsion in last week's parsha, what does he say to us in his parsha? Ve'yichuli truma me'ez kol ish asher yidvenu libo. If you want to give, please, we'll gladly accept your donation. But if you don't want to give, it's okay also. So where did this come from? Shmuel says, if you want to put on tefillin, you can put on tefillin. You don't want to, it's okay. You want to keep Shabbos, you want to keep Shatnez, whatever. No such thing like that, right? We're part of a system. We're part of a relationship, and that relationship has a contract. That relationship has a series of obligations, and yet here, it's only me'ez kol ish asher yidvenu libo. So that's one question we're going to deal with tonight. The second question, let's take a look at number two. So remember again, the pasuk, the parsha, then only eight psukim later says, va'asuli mikdash, Vishachanti bisocham. So quite a beautiful and meaningful pasuk. So you will make for me a mikdash, you'll make for me a temple, and I will dwell within it. And of course, remember, I only quote a few over here, one pasuk. But remember, the parsha, this week's parsha, Truma, remember, Tetzave speaks mostly about the big day kuna, the Kohanic clothing. And then you have Vayakel, which again goes over all of the details of the Mishkan, again with Pekudei. The Torah goes into a voluminous amount of detail regarding Mishkan. You know what's amazing? You know, if you wanted to construct your own Mishkan, by the way, there's a guy that did this. If you go to Amish country, there is, I think he's an Amish guy, who actually constructed or is in the midst of constructing the tabernacle. Now, the great part is that if you want to construct your Mishkan, if you have some free time on your hands and you're looking for a good weekend project, you can do it. Why can you do it? Why can you build your own Mishkan if you want to? I don't mean halachically. I mean physically. Why can you build your own Mishkan if you want to? Because the details are here. We know literally to the Amma. We know to the Amma, to the cubit. We know exactly the dimensions of the Mishkan. We know the number of boards. We know the width. We know the height. We know exactly what materials the Mishkan was made of, and we even know how much of each material was necessary in the construction and fabrication of the Mishkan. And yet, what's amazing, the Mishkan was a once-in-history event. The Mishkan served our spiritual needs for the 40 years in the desert. Mishkan served our needs for the first little while when we entered into the land of Israel before the building of the Beis HaMikdash. But what happened when the Beis HaMikdash was built? What happened? So, you know, there's a historical dispute about what happened to the Mishkan. Was it destroyed? The Gemara says it wasn't destroyed, but it was nignaz b'mechilos tachas Beis HaMikdash. It was hidden in the tunnels underneath the Beis HaMikdash. Which means that, again, never again will we ever use a Mishkan. Here Rabbi Amin, the Mashiach, the kingdom is going to come. We're going to have a Bayah Shisha, a third Beis HaMikdash. It's not the pshat that, you know, while the Beis HaMikdash is under construction, you know, we'll be in the modular, you know, we'll be in the Mishkan. The Mishkan's never coming out. I mean, maybe it'll come out, maybe Kadosh Baruch Hu will show it to us, but it's never going to be used again. See, here you have a structure that was used during a very brief time in Jewish history, and yet the Torah goes into such great detail. Just to understand why this question is so profound, is there are so many mitzvos we have. And so I'll give you a simple one. Tefillin. How do we know that tefillin are black? How do we know that? Right? So it's what's called the halacha l'moshe mi Sinai. right? It was given by Moshe to Moshe Rabbeinu on Har Sinai. I don't know, it's only supposed to be square. You could go through so much of halacha is not written in the text in Chamishei Chumshei Torah, but it's either, again, some of it is rabbinic, but much of it is what we call a halacha l'Moshe Mis-Sinai, which is that when Moshe Rabbeinu went up on Har Sinai, Mount Sinai, to receive the Torah, he received the written Torah, but he also received the whole body of the oral law. These are the laws that often fill in the blanks. So I always thought it's amazing that here, Baruch Hashem, I have the privilege to put on tefillin every morning. So here, the tefillin that I put on, the details of those tefillin are not in the Chumash. What's in the Chumash, by the way? Ukshartam lios al yadecha, vayu leto tafos. And I spoke about in my Tehillim shir this morning that the Torah even uses a word that's not of Hebraic origin to speak about tefillin. So strange. So mitzvos that we do each and every day, the details are not spelled out within the Torah itself, and yet a structure that was only used once in history, nevertheless gets what? Gets four parshios. Four dedicated parshios. So the obvious question is why, and the obvious answer is because the Torah is conveying something to us that clearly, again, within the details of this structure, is embedded some deeper lesson for us, a lesson that transcends the simple Mishkan, and a lesson that's applicable in our daily lives. So tonight we're going to explore these two questions, and maybe we'll reverse the order a little bit. Number one, what is the deeper meaning of these details? And by the way, this is a question that we're going to be focusing on a lot in the next couple of weeks throughout these parshios, because what I'm going to give you tonight is kind of like a global answer as to why the Torah chooses in a global fashion to spend so much time focusing on the details of the Mishkan. In coming weeks, we'll try to understand the deeper symbolism within different parts of the Mishkan. So that's question one. Why spend so much time on the details of the Mishkan? It must be because there's a symbolism. What is that symbolism? Question number two, what's the meaning of nedivo slave? What is this idea of discretionary giving? Suddenly, after kafalim harkigigis, suddenly again, God is telling me, if I want to give, I can give, but if I don't want to give, I don't have to give. What happened to the compulsion of last week's parsha? Yes. Some of the kelim were reused, some were not. So for example, when Shlomo HaMelech built the Beis HaMikdash, amazingly enough, he built 12 menorahs. 12 menorahs. So even if one of them was reused, there were additional utensils. The aron, the ark, was reused, right? The mizbeach was reused. But the curtains weren't reused. So some major like service utensils were. So take a look. So I want to share with you two answers to this question. First is a simple one. Well, nothing simple, but a more straightforward one. This is a beautiful medrash. The medrash in Shmos Rabbah says in number 3, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael. God says to Klal Yisrael, Macharti lochem Torasi, I've sold you my Torah, kiviyachol nimkarti ima. So to speak, I've been sold with it. When you purchase Torah, you get a free God, right, along with it. Right, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu is, that's where God is as well. And where God is, that's where Torah is as well. So if you accept the Torah as you did in last week's parasha, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us, just know, you got me also. Shene Emar, v'yikhu li truma. And the Medrash says a beautiful mashal. I've shared this mashal with you before in different contexts, but here we'll see it inside. Mashal l'melech shehayu lo bas yechida. This can be compared to a king who had an only daughter. One child, and it was a daughter. Ba echad, mina malachim, v'notla. So what happens? So Baruch Hashem, this young princess grows up, and as we hope for all of our young princesses, that's what? They meet a nice prince. So she finds a nice prince, he comes to marry her. V'notla, bikesh leilech lo darzo. So what happens? They're living at the king's palace, everything is wonderful. Until what happens? Sheva brachas is over. The prince, the son-in-law, approaches the king, and he says, look, I got to go back home. I have a kingdom also, right? I have a monarchy waiting for me. I have to go back home. So he says, "Beikesh lelach olar." So a little ishto. So the father is in a difficult situation. Amar lo, biti shenasati lecha yichidisi. Here's my problem. The king says to his son-in-law, "You know that girl you married? That's my daughter, and she's my only daughter. Lifrosh mimena eini yachol." The truth is, I can't bear to be apart from her. So the king is a good father-in-law, not a meddling father-in-law. So he says, look, to tell you that you can't leave my house, I can't do that. You know what? My daughter is your wife now. Her first allegiance is to you, her husband. I, her father, I'm now secondary. So to tell you that you have to live with me, that I can't do. You have to be able to go on your own. You have to create your own life. However, However, Elatova zu aseli, and of course the father-in-law doesn't say, I'm going to come live with you, because that's not going to fly. Elazutova aseli, but rather, this is what you can do for me. Shekol makom sha'ata holeh, wherever you go in life, kiton echad aseli, she'edar etzlechem. Make for me a small room. Wherever you live, make a guest room. So that wherever you are, I know that I have a place. And here's what's interesting. The king is saying, I'm not saying I'm going to come and visit all the time. But the knowledge that I have a place in your midst, the knowledge that there is a room for me to stay, the knowledge that you care about me enough, that you want to create a space for me, that gives me the nachas ruach. That gives me the inner tranquility. Says the Medrash so beautifully. Kach amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'Yisrael. So to HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Klal Yisrael, Nasati lachem es HaTorah. I have given you my Torah. You know, the Torah is the Ribono Shel Olam's daughter. Torah is the Ribono Shel Olam's daughter. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I've given you the most important thing in my life. I've given you my daughter. Lifro Shemena Ein Yocho. The truth is, I have separation anxiety. I don't know, I can't separate from my daughter. Lomar lachem al titluha. Ein Yocho. But at the same time, I can't tell you, Klal Yisrael, not to take my daughter. My daughter loves you, and you love my daughter. It's a beautiful, beautiful match, and you're going to have a beautiful and wonderful life together. So to tell you not to take her, that I can't do. Ela b'chol makom sha'atem holchem. But do me this one favor. Wherever you go, wherever you, Klal Yisrael, where the son-in-law, wherever you go in life, bayis echad asu li she'edor b'socho. Wherever you go in life, promise me that you'll build for me a room. Promise me that you'll make a space for me. Shene emar v'asu li mikdash. Says the Medrash so beautifully that the concept of v'asu li mikdash is the way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu expresses to us, I love you, I care about you, and I want to be involved in your life. You know, the fundamental dispute between the Rambam and Aristotle, because Aristotle believed in God as well. But what Aristotle believed was, bless you, Aristotle believed in a God who created and then withdrew. Then withdrew, created the world, the natural order, then withdrew. Of course, we don't believe in that God. We believe in a God, as we say every single morning, HaBechadish B'tuva B'choyom Tamin Ma'aseh B'reishis. God is not a historical creator. God is a contemporary, present creator. Every single day, the Ribono Shel Olam creates and recreates nature. And what's amazing is, every single day, the Ribono Shel Olam wants to be involved in the details of my life, not because he is a meddling father-in-law, not because he's an overbearing parent, but out of love. What is the greatest display of parental love? The greatest display of parental love? The greatest display of parental love? Involvement in your children's life. This is exceptionally important. I say this to young parents because sometimes, like, there's a lot of things about new age parenting that I find exceptionally bothersome. Not that I'm an old timer, right? But one of the ideas is the amount of autonomy that's given to children, right? It's okay, children don't figure things out. And when they do figure things out on their own, they're usually wrong, right? The best kind of parenting is hands-on parenting. The best kind of parenting is when you're actively involved in every single detail of your children's life. You know who their friends are. You know what they're doing. You know what they're up to. You know this. Now, granted, that works until a certain age. If you're doing that with your 5-year-old and with your 25-year-old, you're going to have an incredible amount of friction. So proper parenting means you know when to be involved and you know when to withdraw. But even when you withdraw, you're still involved. Even when you withdraw, you're still attentive. You're attentive in a different way. And sometimes you're even attentive from a distance. But you're attentive. Ribono Shel Olam says, you don't understand. I love you. I love you. And I want to be a part of your life. I want to be involved with you. Now, you're the Ribono Shel Olam. You could be involved if you're up here, if you're down here. It's 1,000% true. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I want you to know how much I love you. I want you to understand how much I want to be involved. And how do I show you that? Build me a home in your midst. Why? Why? I don't need an address, God says. I don't need a physical home. But I want you to see how much I care about you. I want you to see how much I desire to be involved. And so literally bring me into your life. Bring me into your home. Bring me into your spaces. Understand, I want to be involved. So based on this magic, you understand, why does the Torah go through such painstaking detail for the Mishkan? And let's be honest. Let's be honest. You know, Parshas Truma, I could deal with it. By the time we get to Tetzaveh and Vayakel, Pekudei, even Vayikra's looking good, right? Even the Karbanos of Vayikra, finally, get me to something else already. I'm having cubits coming out of my ears already by now. So what happens? You know why I give you every detail? Because those details show you that I want to be involved in your life. Those details show you that I care about you. The details of my home indicate that I want a place within your midst, just like a human parent always wants to be involved in a child's life. It's just sometimes for all kinds of reasons parents can't be involved. Those are the outlying cases. But in general, a parent, the greatest nachas for a parent is when they're involved, and even better is, of course, when your child wants you to be involved. That's, of course, is the pinnacle of parental accomplishment. When the child invites the parent into their life and says, I appreciate your advice, I appreciate your guidance, I appreciate your involvement with limitations and with boundaries and with a healthy balance. But I love, it's an honor to have you as part of my life. So we, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to us, Va'asuli mikdash shachanti besocham, I want to be in your life together with you. I want to be part of your life together with you. And again, therefore, all the details to show how important it is for the Ribono Shel Olam to go ahead and be a part of our life. Now, the corollary to this is that if HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to be a part of my life, I need to reciprocate that. Meaning, if God wants to be a part of my life, but I don't build Him the proper framework, or I don't build Him the proper home, then He's unable to find a place within my world. So if the parashios of Truma, Tetzaveh, Vayakel, Pekudei are the divine expression of a desire to be a part of our lives, our job is to create the correct framework. And we'll see in coming weeks how each part of the Mishkan represents a different part of our personal life framework that allows us to have a Kadosh Baruch Hu in our lives. You know, everybody wants a close relationship with God, but sometimes we struggle as to how to do that. By the way, just so you know, to take this one step back, that's why, amazingly enough, what did we have last week? Remember, what was Parshas Mishpatim all about?
Patience.
Right? Patience, good. Excellent, good. Rechem Shelev is good. What else? Yeah. What about the laws? What kind of laws?
Interpersonal
laws. Mm-hmm. See, remember again, I don't think I quoted it in this year.
Judicial
laws, tort laws. So remember, I don't think I quoted this. If I did, you could don't stop me, because I'll just review it. So remember, Rameir Permishlan says in the opening pasuk of last week's parasha, Ve'ela ha-mishpatim asher tasim lifneihem. Literally, these are the laws that you shall place before Klal Yisrael. So the great chassidim Rameir Permishlan says something amazing. He says, Ve'ela ha-mishpatim, these laws, referring to the laws of mishpatim, referring to interpersonal laws, asher tasim lifneihem. You shall place these laws before those laws. What are the those laws? The those laws refer to the laws of Bein Adam L'Makom, between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the Ribono Shel Olam is telling us, now you understand, these parshios create almost a beautiful synergistic picture. First, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I want to be in your midst. But you know what the first prerequisite to having God in my midst is? I have to have Bein Adam L'Chavero. I have to have Ve'ela Mishpatim and Shartasim L'Fayim. These laws come first, before Bein Adam L'Makom, before you build the Mishkan, before you start bringing God into your life, before you go ahead and you build yourself a national temple, a personal temple. The first thing I have to nail down is my Bein Adam L'Chavero. I have to know how to interact with people. I have to know how to get along with people. I have to know how to be a part of society. I have to know how to forge relationships. Once I have that, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Va'asuli Mikdash Hashachanti B'Sacham. Wow. You get along with other people. You know how to have harmonious relationships. You know how to be a mensch. I want to be a part of your life. Build for me a space within your life. But if you don't have mishpatim, if you don't have ve'ela mishpatim asher tasim lifneihem, then the Ribono Shel Olam has absolutely nowhere to build His home. First, I have to have nailed down the interpersonal part, and then I'm able to build, to build up my Bein Adam L'Makom afterwards. So the first approach for tonight, in understanding why the Torah goes into such great detail regarding every last aspect of the Mishkan, is because the Mishkan is the greatest statement of divine love. It is through the Mishkan that HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us, I want to be a part of your life. And when we hear that, by the way, when we hear that, we get so incredibly excited that every single last cubit becomes meaningful. Every single last cubit becomes meaningful. And that's why we go into such great detail. Because when HaKadosh Baruch Hu says that He wants a place to live within your midst, because the Father is telling us that He wants to be a part of our life, that generates such excitement that every single cubit is meaningful, every single piece of gold is meaningful, every single piece of turquoise or scarlet or any kind of wool is meaningful, because all of those details come together to form that beautiful edifice of divine love and concern. But I want to share with you one additional approach as well. Take a look at number four. So to appreciate this, we're going to go back to Malachim Aleph a little bit. So remember again, Shlomo HaMelech and Malachim Aleph is building the Beis HaMikdash. So the Navi says the following, Vayishlach Shlomo al Hiram Lemor. Shlomo sent the following message to Hiram. Hiram was the king of Tsur, the king of Tyre. So what Shlomo HaMelech needs from Hiram is something very simple, cedar wood. Tsur had massive cedar forests that Eretz Yisrael did not. Eretz Yisrael has cedar forests also, but not of the same quantity as Tsur. So listen to this. So Shlomo sends a message to Hiram saying the following. Ato yadata es David Avi, you knew my father, kilo yochol livnos bayis l'shem Hashem alokav, mipnei ha-milchama asher sivavu, ateis Hashem osam tachas kapos raglai. So Hiram, you know that my father David wanted to build the Beis HaMikdash very badly. He desired to do so. But he was unable to do so. Why? Why? Because there was always war. There was always battle. Always battle. He was always fighting someone. Finally, HaKadosh Baruch Hu allowed him to vanquish all of his enemies, but he spent the bulk of his life and the bulk of his resources fighting his enemies. What happens? Va'ata Pasuk Ches, verse 18. Va'ata Haniach Hashem Elokai Li. Misaviv, ain't satan vein pegara. Baruch Hashem, Shlomo says, I have been blessed with incredible tranquility. Thank God, I have no enemies. You know what Shlomo Melech has no enemies, by the way? Why does he have no enemies? Because he's beat everyone into submission. Right? What the Davidic monarchs realized that sometimes we forget in contemporary society is the best way to get to be have peace is to beat everyone else up. I don't mean to be like a violent person, but that's the yesod. It's peace by might, not peace through negotiation. This is the great fallacy. Your enemies will respect you when they realize that you're stronger than them, and if they act up, that's how Shlomo has peace. It's not to say that he was a good negotiator. Shlomo wasn't. I mean, maybe Shlomo was a good negotiator, maybe he wasn't. Shlomo has peace because David subdued everyone around him. So thank God Shlomo says, I have peace. Pasuk Yutes, verse 19. Vehinini Omer livno spais l'shem Hashem Elokai, kasher diber Hashem el David avi leimor. So now I'm going to build a home for God, as God communicated to my father David, saying, Bincha asher etein tachtecha al kisecha hu yivna eha bayis l'shmi. So now I want to build a home, because even God communicated to my father David that although you won't get to build the home, your son Shlomo will be able to do so. Pasuk Chaf, verse 20. Va'ata tzave v'yichrisu li'arazim min alavonon va'avada yu im avadecho u'sechar avadecho etein l'cho kechol asher tomar. So, and Hiram, here's what I need from you. I need cedar trees. I will send over the manpower. They will go in and cut down the trees, process the trees. I just need you to give me the logging rights. The logging rights to your cedar forests. Ki ato yadata ki ein banu ish yodea lichros eitzim kitzidonim. Because everyone again knows that you guys, you tzidonim, you are the best at woodworking, so I'm asking you to help us out. Fine. Very, very beautiful. It's a very exciting parak in Navi, because again, this is the beginning of the structure of the Beis HaMikdash. Here's the problem. Take a look at number five. Sir Chaim Shmuel Levin, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, and Sichos Musar, says something absolutely amazing. He says, V'tzarech Lahavin, paragraph Aleph, V'tzarech Lahavin, Mahu Atam Asher Nosan Shlomo L'chiram. Now, let's analyze this a little bit. So Shlomo says to Chiram, why my father David wanted to build the Beis HaMikdash but couldn't do so? Why not? Ba'amro mipnei ha-melchama asher sivavuhu. Because why? Because the Melech was waging battle the whole time. So Chaim Shlomo says, ki ein lomar kipshuto shemipnei torach ha-melchama shahayu lo tamid lahayu lo p'nai livnos es Beis HaMikdash. So what does this mean? Is this literal that Shlomo Melech is saying David couldn't build the temple because he was fighting battles all of the time? Literally, he can't build the temple because he's constantly waging war? That can't be. Shahari ha-kasuv meid vayhi ki yashav ha-melech beveso V'Hashem hiniach lo misaviv mikol ayvav. V'yomer hamelech al nasan hanavi re'enu anochi yoshe beveis arasim. V'aron alokim yoshe besoch hayariyah. U'bikesh az livnos habayis. Says Sezer Chaim Shmulevitz, if that's what Shlomo HaMelech is saying to Hiram, that my father couldn't build the temple because he was always fighting war, it's not true. It's not true. We have already in Shmuel Beis that the Pasuk says, after David vanquished all of his enemies and there was peace, David turns to the prophet Nasan. He says, Nasan, it's not right. I'm living in a beautiful palatial estate and God is still living in his decrepit Mishkan. Let's build the Beis HaMikdash. So what does that Pasuk show? That passage showed that David HaMelech was already living in a time of tranquility and peace, and he wants to build the Beis HaMikdash. And it's then that Nasan says to him, you're not going to build the temple, your son will. So in the brackets, he calls Radak, we don't have to get into it. Look at paragraph base. And therefore it comes out, Sha'amnam haya l'David p'nai l'binyan HaMikdash. Therefore it turns out that David did have the time and did have the ability to build the Beis HaMikdash. Ela shemano Hashem kimuvuar ben Navi Sham. So remember, David. It's not. So there's something going on over here because David had the time and he had the peace, the national peace, to be able to build the temple. Remember, there are different reasons why David could have built the temple. Why couldn't David build the Beis HaMikdash? So again, it's a variety of reasons. So some associate again with the episode of Bathsheba. Others associate with the fact that David HaMelech spent his life as a warrior. The Beis HaMikdash has to be a place of peace. It has to be built by a man of peace. David HaMelech was not, you know, I mentioned that to Hillel Shir, that, you know, whenever you see paintings of David HaMelech, you always see him with what?
A harp.
A harp. So I don't know why that is. Because if you have to draw David HaMelech with anything, it would be with? So I was going to say a sword. Okay, you have to be so violent, right? So a sword, right? David HaMelech was a warrior. He was, from the time that he was a young man, he was a warrior. He was always a warrior. So he doesn't build the Beis HaMikdash for whatever the reason. But one thing is clear, which is it wasn't because he was occupied with battle. It wasn't, meaning Shlomo HaMelech makes it sound to Hiram that David would have loved to build the Beis HaMikdash, but essentially he had no time. He was too busy fighting battles, too busy fighting wars, so he could have built. It's not true. It's not true. David HaMelech has the time. He has the time. The battles are over. The battles are behind him. But yet God still tells him he can't build the Beis HaMikdash. Paragraph Gimel. He says, I'm sorry. So Shlomo does not want to divulge to Hiram the real reason why David can't build the Beis HaMikdash. And that's Shlomo's prerogative. That's fine. But he chooses a reason. And the reason he chooses is because my father was too busy. He was too busy fighting battles. He was never able to build the Beis HaMikdash. Why does Shlomo choose that excuse? So Chaim Shlomo says something absolutely amazing. Look at paragraph Gimel. Elanira Lomar. Ki me'achar, listen to this. Ki me'achar shahayu l'David milchamos. Mina nimna haya sheyibne David as HaMikdash. Shechein amar Shlomo b'tfilas. So b'chanukah as Beis HaMikdash. So let's say David is busy with war. That's not a reason not to build the Beis HaMikdash. After all, again, one of the major functions of the Beis HaMikdash was what? Shlomo davens, and he says, God, for now on, when we go out to war, the first thing we're going to do is what? We're going to go to the Beis HaMikdash. We're going to consult you about whether we should go to war, whether we'll be successful with war. So you see, the Beis HaMikdash plays a very important role in battle. It was the first stop that the king or the prophet made when deciding if the Jewish army would go out. So remember, we know this process. They would consult the Kohen Gadol, consult the Urim V'Tumim, the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol would light up with the different answers, and all of that would happen in the confines of the Beis HaMikdash. So again, if David HaMelech is too busy with war, all the more so than what? Then what? He should build the Beis HaMikdash. Why? Because that will give him the opportunity to consult God when building. Yes? Absolutely, absolutely. But what Chaim Shlomo is pointing out is that if at the end of the day, Shlomo's excuse is David was too busy with war, part of the function of the temple is to be the first stop before going out to war. So why is that an excuse not to build? So he goes on. He says, V'hainu, sha'tfila b'veis HaMikdash mo'ila li'Yisrael, Linatseach es ayveim mechama. Therefore, it turns out that prayer in the temple was in and of itself beneficial to Klal Yisrael. It was a zechus for Klal Yisrael when they went out to war. Meaning, davening in the Beis Hamikdash was a merit for the people that would allow them to be successful in battle. V'kach kasav haman arasha b'grasav. If I skip a little bit, he says v'chevan paragraph Dalet. V'chevan, get ready for this. V'chevan she'arach David Hamelech milchamos. Hare haisalot to alas b'vinyan Beis Hamikdash klei natzeach b'milchama. Therefore, because David waged so many battles, there was a benefit to him in building the temple. What was the benefit? The benefit ultimately was that this will be a place where they could pray for victory for his military exploits. And therefore, says Chaim Shalev, something absolutely amazing. Underline this line. Velo haya habinyan li lishmi bishleimus. If David HaMelech were to build the Beis HaMikdash, there would be a part of him that's not building it for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But there's a self-serving motivation as well. What's the self-serving motivation? That when I go out to war, this is the place where the Kohanim, where the Klal could pray for my success. So if David HaMelech, the valiant warrior, who is constantly occupied with war and battle and subduing enemies, were to build the Beis HaMikdash, David could not say with all honesty that the structure would be li lishmi, that it would be fully for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because part of the motivation would be for his own military success. And of course, again, even though the success of Klal Yisrael in battle, a success for us is a success for God. Hashem il milchama, mikom makom afilu cheshbon kazeh. Sheinatzchu Yisrael sabem imochama, gamkein megareya min halishma. So this comes to something absolutely amazing. The Beis HaMikdash has to be lishma. The Beis HaMikdash has to be va'asu li mikdash. The Beis HaMikdash has to be built for the Ribono Shel Olam and for no other reason. Even if that reason is related somehow to Klal Yisrael, and anything to do with Klal Yisrael is related to ultimately HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there can't be any other motivation. Shesof sof, heim lochamim, v'lahem Yeshua, halishma tzarech lios naki legamrei, kimo bekotshim, shalishmo v'shol v'shmar is apostle. Paragraph hey, v'hu asher hid gishlomo lechiram gimo pamim. Now we understand what Shlomo said to Hiram. And Shlomo repeated the same refrain three times. Ato yadato es David avi, ki lo yocho livnos bayis, l'shem Hashem Elokav. It's an amazing insight. Shlomo says, it's not the pshat that David couldn't build it. He could build it. What was the problem? David HaMelech could not build the structure, l'shem Hashem Elokav. If David HaMelech were to build the Beis HaMikdash, he could not honestly say that it's totally lishma. Why not? Because there is at least a partial self-serving motivation. I want to be clear. David HaMelech's self-serving motivation is still for who? Still for who? For Klal Yisrael. But at the end of the day, it's not for HaKadosh Baruch. Obviously, it's all the end of the day for God. But there's another motivation. There's an ulterior motive in this. Therefore, says Shlomo something amazing. My father couldn't build the Beis HaMikdash, not because he didn't have the time, not because he was constantly building battles, but because he waging battles, because he couldn't do it, l'shem Hashem Elokav. Because David HaMelech, if he would have done it, there would have been some other personal motivation that this could be the place where they daven for me, this could be the place that could be the spiritual merit for my success in battle. But says Shlomo something amazing. I have no battles. I have no war. I have no problems, Baruch Hashem. And therefore what? I can build the Beis HaMikdash, Lishma. I can build it fully and absolutely for the Ribono Shel Olam. So says Rav Chaim Shalev, something absolutely amazing. That Va'asu li Mikdash v'shachanti b'socham is HaKadosh Baruch Hu telling us that if you're going to build a Beis HaMikdash and you want it to endure, it has to be lishma. It has to be for God. It has to be for the ultimate goal, the ultimate purpose, and cannot have any personal motivations or ulterior motives mixed in. Look at this Gemara number 6. This is an absolutely beautiful Gemara. The Gemara Maseches Ksuvos writes, Amar Rabbi Chiya. Rabbi Chiya said the following, Ana avdi, delo mishtachachav Torah miYisrael. So Rabbi Chiya makes a major statement. I will make sure that Torah is never forgotten from the Jewish people. Rabbi Chiya, how are you going to do that? Listen to this. The isaina kisna vishadaina umigadalna nishbi vitsadaina tavia. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to grow flax. All right? So get ready for this. This is a long process. I'm going to plant flax. I'm going to grow it. I'm going to harvest it. From the flax, I'm going to make nets. From the nets, I'm going to catch deer. When I catch the deer, I'm going to shecht it. Uma'achilna bisro liasmi. I'm going to give the meat of the deer to orphans to eat. Va'arichna migilta mimashchei detavio. And I'm going to write Sifrei Torah on the parchment. On this, it doesn't mean, I'm going to write books. I'm going to write svarim on the skins of the deer, on the parchment of the deer. V'salikna lemasa delespe mikri didardiki. And I'm going to go to places where they have no rabbeim, they have no yeshivos. V'kasivna chamsha chumshe lechamsha yinuki. And I'm going to write 5 different chumashim for 5 different children. Umasnina shisa sidre l'shisa yinuki. And I'm going to teach the 6 orders of the Mishnah to 6 different children. L'chol chad v'chad. Amri le asni sidra l'chavirach. So I'm going to take 5 students, teach them each one of the chumashim. So this one will embrace Shmuel Zigarat. I'm going to take the 6 students, teach them each a seder of the Mishnah. And after they each master their own seder of Mishnah, their own chumash, I'm going to tell them to what? Go ahead and teach your friends. So this is a beautiful Gemara. But look at number 7. Rechem Shlovitz again quotes the Gra. So the Gra says the following. The Gra is, by the way, what's going on over here? I have a better idea. Rechia, I could save you a lot of time. How can I save you a lot of time? Right, Art Scroll, right? Okay, good. Right, so before Art Scroll, right? Before Art Scroll, how could I save you a lot of time?
Set up schools.
Or why don't you just, or even better, why don't you just purchase the svarim? Meaning you want to teach yourself, that's fine. Purchase the svarim and go out and teach. What did Chia say? I'm going to grow the flax. I'm going to make the traps, the nets. I'm going to trap the deer. I'm going to shech the deer. I'm going to give the meat to orphans. I'm going to tan the hides. I'm then going to write svarim on the hides. I'm going to take those hides, ultimately again, to places where there are no rebbeim. I'm going to teach the children, each one a different, and they're going to teach each other. Why do you have to waste your time with the flax and trapping the deer and the hides and everything else? Just, I understand, meaning, just lop off the first 3 steps. Just get the svarim and go do what you have to do. So the Gra says something amazing. Look at number 7. He says, Bir ha-Gra, shelo ratza stam likach oros min ha-shuk lichtov aleihem. Reb Chiya did not just want to take hides from the marketplace in order to go ahead and write on them. Ela, nis'asek bazeh mitchilas tzedas ha-chayos. He wanted to be involved in this process from the very beginning, from the trapping of the animals. Why? Kedei shemin ha-shoresh ye'aseh ha-kol bitachlis ha-kidusha. Because Reb Chiya understood, and this is very important, if you want to do something meaningful in life, the endeavor must be holy and must be lishma from the beginning. If the beginning of any life endeavor is not holy, is not lishma, that means the foundation is rickety. And when the foundation is rickety, it's exceptionally difficult to build anything on top of it. V'hu kein hu eitzel ha'adam. So writes the Gra, the same idea is by a person. Kedei lahavi es ha'olam ha'ba l'soch ha'adam, tzarech le'asos ha'kol lishma. V'mchas v'shalom yesh pegam kol shu b'lishma m'reishiso. So says the Gra, Sidney, if you want to accomplish anything in life, if you want to accomplish something in life, any endeavor must be lishma from the beginning. Because if the lishma, meaning again, if I'm not doing what I'm doing in life for the right reasons, if there's some ulterior motive, if I'm doing it for my kavod, I'm doing it for my honor, I'm doing it for some personal gain, and I'm not doing it for the greater good for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if there's a pegam, hasof v'yom menorah, it's not going to work out in the end. Ukimoshe matzano itzel acher sheshorash harashebo haya ayide pegam v'chisarn b'shlema meirishiso v'arachnu bazel la'el. So this again, Rechem Shlovitz here quotes the story of Acher, which we're not going to get into now. But essentially, what Rechia understood was an amazing idea. Rechia understood that to be successful in life in any endeavor, you have to be lishma. You have to be in it for the right reasons. In other words, that what the Torah is trying to teach us is that in life, it's not just enough to do the right thing. You have to do the right thing for the right reasons. You see this all the time in life. A person gets involved in chesed. So a person can get involved in chesed for a lot of different reasons. A person can get involved in chesed because I want my name to be in lights. I want everyone to think that I'm a Baal chesed. I want everyone to know how great I am, how generous I am, how kind I am. And you know what happens when people get into chesed for all the wrong reasons? Mamish, they could cause such tragedy and travesty. Because they're under the banner of doing the Lord's work, as they say. But they're not doing it for the Lord. They're doing it for themselves. And when you do something in life, quote-unquote, for God, but it's not really for God, you're doing it for yourself, that's when all types of churban, all types of destruction take place. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, here's the deal. I want you to build me a mishkan. I want you to build me a home. But I only want you to build it if you're going to build it for me, if you're going to build it lishma. Because if you're building it for you, if you're building it for your own ego, if you're building it for your own motivations, if you're building it for your own self-aggrandizement, then I'm telling you it's not going to work. It's going to implode. Because even when people try to do the right things, but they're doing it for the wrong reasons, such endeavors never work out. And let's just take this one step further before we tie it together. Take a look at number 8. This is another amazing Gemara. So the Gemara says, Rabbi Chiya, lo have mitzvah mikravele. So the Gemara talks about the fact that the Malach HaMaves was very frustrated with Rabbi Chiya. So apparently even the Malach HaMaves doesn't have total job satisfaction, which is interesting to hear, right? So the Malach HaMaves has a difficult day. Why? Because he can't get the neshama of Rabbi Chiya. Right? So you understand, of course, remember again, we just read about Rabbi Chiya number 6. So this is, you understand, Rabbi Chiya was a holy man. And he was a holy man because everything he did was lishma. So the Malach HaMaves can't get his neshama. So what does he do? Yom Achad, and it was time for Rabbi Chiya to die. Yom Achad, idmi leke ka'anya. So one day the Malach HaMaves knocks on Rabbi Chiya's door, and the Malach HaMaves is described, not described, but is disguised as an ani, as a pauper. Asa tarif abava, he comes, he knocks on the door. Amarle, apik le rifta. So the Malach HaMaves, pauper, says to Rabbi Chiya, can I have some bread? Afikule. He says, of course, gives him bread. So listen to this. Amarle, falav kamerachem mar ania. Why do you not have, does the master, does Rabbi Chiya, do you not exhibit such incredible compassion upon the poor? Ahu gavra amaylo kamerachem mar. So Rabbi Chiya, if you have so much compassion upon the poor, why don't you have compassion upon me, the Malach HaMaves? Can you imagine this? You have so much compassion upon the poor. Why don't you have compassion? I'm also just trying to do my job. Why don't you have compassion upon me as well? Galilei, at that moment, the Malach HaMaves revealed himself to Rabbi Chiya. Achvi leshuta denura, he became a great flame. Amtzi leinafshei. And Rabbi Chiya handed his soul over to the Malach HaMaves. Sezer Chaim Shmulevitz, what's happening over here? Number 9. V'tamua ma'od. What's happening over here? Matainehi ze'zu shal Malach HaMaves. What is the Malach HaMaves saying? Sheb me'acher she'atam rachim ala ani. Chusa gam alai. V'tein li es nishmascha. What does that mean? Malach HaMaves says, because you have compassion upon the pauper, do me a favor, have compassion upon me and give me your soul. Ma'inyan pas lechem eitzal neshama. What does a loaf of bread, what does the fact that he jumps a loaf of bread have to do with his neshama? Look at this. Ela, yodeh heitev Malach HaMaves es Rabbi Chiya. V'hekir es tocho v'libo. The Malach HaMaves knew Rabbi Chiya, and he knew him inside and out. Shebeshar Rabbi Chiya no Saint Prusa La'ani. Osa huzos im kol nidvas halev. You know, when Rabbi Chiya went ahead and he gave a pauper money, or he gave him bread, he did it with a complete heart, totally lishma. Ad she'es kol libo v'nafsho hu nosin la'ani b'prusas halechem ha'shehoshit li'ado. When Rabbi Chiya gave to the poor, he did so with a complete heart, a complete soul, no personal motivation. Mida gavoa kizusha nadavas halif efshar la'ashkia b'nesina. When he gave, he infused a total selflessness into it. The Alkin Bikshu Malach HaMaves, Sheirachim Gamalov, Veyitin Lo Es Nishmaso Mamish. Therefore, the Malach HaMaves says, the same Rabbi Chiya, you are able to engage in selfless giving to the poor. I'm asking you to engage in selfless giving to me as well. It's time for you to leave this world. And if you're really here in this world, Lishma, if you're really here for HaKadosh Baruch Hu and not for yourself, then I'm here to tell you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, You've lived enough and it's time to go. If you're really such a lishma giver, I see the way you give. I see what you did for the children in the previous Gemara, and I see the way you give to the poor. You give them with your whole heart. It's time for you to give your soul to me. And if you are truly a selfless giver, then you'll give your soul to me right now. Zos, so, and ultimately, again, what does Rabbi Chiya do? V'na'al Rabbi Chiya, v'amtei nafshei. Rabbi Chiya says, you're right. My life is lishma. My life is all about HaKadosh Baruch Hu and about serving God in a selfless way. It's not about me. And therefore, if it's time for me to hand over my neshama, then indeed, I stand prepared to do so. Zos darsha haTorah bebinyan haMishkan, shehu yihya chotzuv minishmas klal Yisrael al yidei nidvas libam. So this is absolutely amazing. So therefore, it turns out that using the steps of Chaim Shmulevitz, what does nedivo slave mean? Nedivo slave, you see, we interpret it as meaning generosity. And therefore, again, the reason why that's just problematic for us is because what it sounds like is what? That again, like we said, if you want to contribute, you can contribute. And if you don't want to, you don't have to. Which is strange, given the fact that in last week's parasha, Kafalim HaKigigas, there was compulsion. Says the Sichos Musar that nedivo slave doesn't mean generosity. Nedivo slave means lishma. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, here is the deal. Everyone has to be involved in this. No such thing as, oh, you know what, buildings, Mishkan, not for me, not my thing. You know, call me for something else. That's not an option. Everyone has to be involved. So what does it mean? Me'es kol ish asher yedvenu libo. Now God is not saying, oh, the generous people should give me. Everyone has to give me. But what's the mandate? I'm asking you that when you build this, you build it lishma. When you build it for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Not for your covet, not for your self-aggrandizement, not for your ego, not because you want your name here or you want your name there, but build it for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Build it lishma. And if you build it lishma, but in order to build it lishma, what has to happen? You see, it's not enough to lay the foundation stone lishma, or to put up the Aron Kodesh lishma, or to put up the Parochas lishma. What has to be done lishma? What has to be done lishma? Every single detail. And that's why the Torah goes into such incredible specificity with the Mishkan. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling us the mandate is V'asu li mikdash me'is kol ish asher yidvenu libo. It's gotta be li lishmi. It's gotta be for me. It has to come from a sense of altruism, from a sense of giving. It has to be lishma. What has to be lishma? Every single tefach, and every single amah, and every little piece of zahav, and kesef, and nechoshes, and tcheles, and nagamon, and tolah ashani, every single thing that you do in the Mishkan has to be lishma. And the amazing part is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was telling us, by the way, the Mishkan is a paradigm for your life edifice. We're going to see this more in future weeks. The Mishkan is supposed to be a microcosm of life. Everything that happens in the Mishkan happens within our lives. And what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is ultimately telling us is that the same way that if you're going to build a beautiful Mishkan, it has to be lishma. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling us that what? That if you're going to build a beautiful life, it has to be lishma as well. That what we do in life can't be to serve our egos. What we do in life cannot be just to simply advance ourselves. But everything we do in life somehow has to be lishma. Has to be for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the truth is, if you want to do something in life and you can't figure out how it is for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then you know what? Don't do it. Because if you can't figure out how a particular life endeavor is not lishma, is not for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and again, by the way, this doesn't mean that somebody's going to sit in a cave all day and learn Torah. Meaning, you could plug this in every area of life. A person is striving to go out and make a career. Right? A person wants to be successful. Great. Why do you want success? There are many different reasons why people want success. Some people want success because they need affirmation of self. I need to feel good about myself. The way I make feel good about myself is making a lot of money. Some people need to have success because again, they like to see letters before the name, after the name. Some people need success because they need other people to serve them. And some people like success because success gives me the wherewithal to build. Success gives me the ability to help. Success gives me the ability to go ahead and be there for my people, to be an askan, to be someone who's involved, to be someone who has something to give and contribute. So everything is a question of what your orientation is. Therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us, Va'asu li mikdash v'shachanti b'socham, is not just a din in the Mishkan. The details are there. Me'ez chol shayit venu libo, because everything in life has to be the Shema. Everything we do in life has to serve a higher purpose. And if it can't serve a higher purpose, and says HaKadosh Baruch Hu to us, don't do it. Unless you think that it's only the big details that have to be the Shema, the Mishkan, the Torah gives us every single last detail of the Mishkan, and what? Tells us that every single cubit, every single amma, every single piece has to be for some greater good for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because if it's not Lishma, Klal Gadol in life is, the overarching principle is, not going to work. And this is very important, because this creates a self-awareness. You know, sometimes in life, we get ourselves involved in certain things, and they might be good things, but we get involved for the wrong reasons. And it's important to understand that if a person gets involved, even in good initiatives, but the motivations or the reasons are wrong, the endeavor will not yield fruit. Because things that are only there to advance my ego, things that are only there to make me feel good about myself, but are not lishma, they don't have a foundation to stand on. So it's an important yisod as we get involved in different things in life, to make sure that we're not simply doing the right thing, but we're doing the right thing for the right reasons. And therefore, if we bring this all together, we understand that what appears to be a series of somewhat dull, unimportant, and dated pieces of information, in fact, becomes a blueprint for life. Number one, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us, as we saw in the Medrash, I want to be a part of your lives. I love you, I care about you, and I don't want to be, you know, like, I don't want to be up there and involved in your life. I want to be down here with you. Not because I'm trying to micromanage you, not because I'm hovering over you, not because I'm trying to control, but because I love you, and I just want to be a part of your life. Invite me in. But to have HaKadosh Baruch Hu as a part of my life, I need mishpatim, I need to lay the framework. Approach number two, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is teaching us the need for lishma in everything we do. And like Rabbi Chiya taught us, if you want something to be successful in life, it's got to be lishma. It's got to be for some greater good. It's got to be for HaKadosh Baruch Hu from beginning to end. All right, we'll stop over here for tonight. Next week, we'll continue with Parshas Tetzaveh.